Brother Chairman, and my dear brethren and sisters, there was among the flock of Israel two classes. There were those who were sheep, and there were those who were goats. Ezekiel, in his previous chapter, chapter 33, had spoken to both, had warned them that those who were going out of the way of righteousness should redeem themselves because of the voice of the watchman who saw the prey approaching that would attack the flock and devastate those who are weak amongst them. But there were those also, as we noted in verse 24, those who were acting as foolish sheep, as goats, because they rejected the voice of the watchman, as they will, in chapter 34, reject the voice of the shepherd. Notice what they say, brethren and sisters. Notice the rebelliousness of their voice in verse 24 of chapter 33. Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land. And we are many, and the land is given to us for an inheritance. So they based their claim upon their inheritance, their heritage. They spake, of course, in opposition to Yahweh's voice. Yahweh said in verse 25, Ye eat with the blood. Ye lift up your eyes towards your idols and shed blood. Shall ye possess the land under those circumstances? The land of which they spake was the ecclesia in Jerusalem. They were determined to remain in that land, notwithstanding the advice of Jeremiah to submit to the captivity in Babylon. Notwithstanding the fact that the watchman said that this city is going to be overthrown and devastated, they determined to remain in the land. They claimed it as their possession, that Yahweh had given it to them as he had given it to their father Abraham. And after all, he was but one, and we are but many. And they defied God and man to shift them. And that was the voice of rebellion. It's the voice that says that the return of Jesus Christ is not yet. It's the voice that says we don't have to yet to concern ourselves with preparing for the coming of Jesus Christ, that we might lose all our current possessions. It's the voice that says we want to build up our possessions in this place because we defy Almighty God to shift us. And they place their claim upon their posterity, upon their heritage, not upon their spiritual perception of what God was doing in the nations about them. Not because of the signs of the times that were so obviously calling out to them to prepare for the coming of Christ. And they are like the people in Judah today, the people in the land, who are depending upon the arm of the flesh. We have conquered the Arab states. We defy every nation. And we will establish our security in this land. We will dwell safely without walls and bars. And that's the voice of Jewry. They boast in their father Abraham. This is our land by right. And no one's going to shift us from it, they say. But they forget, brethren and sisters, their true identity. They forget that they are the flock of Yahweh and that he has put a good shepherd called Jesus Christ in charge of the flock. And for that they are going to face the devastation that came upon the ecclesia in the days of Ezekiel. For that they will feel the tay of Jacob's trouble that we learn about in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. A time of awful climax that will come crashing against the nation of Israel. Zechariah tells us that two-thirds in the land will be cut off. Ezekiel tells us that nine-tenths of the Jewry in dispersion will be destroyed. Why? Why, brethren and sisters? Because they say, Abraham is one, and he inherited the land, and we are many. The land is given to us. And truly, brethren and sisters, we have great heritage given to us. We have a wonderful opportunity given to us. But we can't rely upon that for our eternal salvation unless we heed the voice of the watchman, unless we follow the path of the shepherd. And that's the burden of these two chapters here. Now, why is it that Yahweh was going to bring judgment upon his city. What was the purpose of the divine judgment in the days of Ezekiel? These important words in verse 29 are words which reoccur in the prophecies of the restoration. They need to be marked in your Bible. I've got them coloured in my Bible because of their importance. These words, "Then they shall know that I am Yahweh. They shall know me," he says, "when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations." They shall know me. Brethren and sisters, the discipline, the threatened judgment of God upon guilty Israel was designed to educate them and to reclaim them, designed to help them come to know him. And men must always be humbled before they shall be glorified. "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God," says Peter, "and he will exalt you in due time." And whether that's our own personal selves individually, or whether that's the nations of the world nationally, the divine way of education is first by judgment. In our own lives, God will bring us into times of distress, will bring us into times of concern, that he could turn away from us if he desired. He could remove from us all anxiety, all concern, all disappointments, all failures, all problems. He could remove them if he wished, because he is almighty. But why does he allow them to happen in our circumstances? That we might understand, brethren and sisters, that we might know him. And that's the important point of this prophecy. And the phrase "to know him" occurs over 20 times in the prophecy of Ezekiel, from chapter 33 to chapter 40. It's a very, very significant phrase, to know him. It's a phrase that means such a knowledge, such an intimate knowledge, as will result in action, in fruit. It's the sort of knowledge or intimacy that is involved in the words, "Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived." The knowledge between Adam and Eve was of such an intimate character that there was fruit resulting from that. That's the sort of knowledge here. That they will know me. Not to know that Almighty God is a unity, as we have in our statement of faith. Not to be able to say, "Well, I've read that and therefore I know God." It's to know him in such a way that there is fruit to him from our actions as we combine with his power and his knowledge. And we know Yahweh, we know him when his seed in us produces fruit to his glory, fruit unto repentance. Israel will know him, as we learn in Zechariah chapter 2, for example, and verses 9 to 11. Israel will know him when they recognize their past failures and acknowledge the Messiah. So in Zechariah chapter 2 and at verse 9, "For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, says Almighty God." They've been slaves and servants to the Gentiles of past ages. That's going to be reversed. "They shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know," that's that phrase, "that Yahweh of armies hath sent me." Again in verse 11. "And many nations shall be joined to Yahweh in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know." Not as an academic thing, brethren and sisters. We know that that's going to happen because we read it in the Word. But Yahweh is impressing us with the fact that they will know when they experience his attitude, when they acknowledge their folly, when they revere his Messiah, they will know. We know him by his word. Israel will know him by his judgments. And in Ezekiel chapter 39 and at verse 7, the world will come to learn to know Yahweh in that same way. In Ezekiel 39, and at verse 7, when they submit to his laws, when they apply his principles and his ways in their life, Then in verse 7, so will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the nations, the heathen, shall know that I am Yahweh, the Holy One in Israel. That's the grand purpose of the deity. That people will come to know Yahweh and experience him in a personal relationship. Well, we learn in John chapter 17 and at verse 3 that this is life eternal, that they shall know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We will never get into the kingdom, brethren and sisters, if all our knowledge of God is an academic thing, a certain statements that we understand are true. To know God in the sense of John chapter 17 verse 3 is to feel the power of his principles in a way of life, so that we reveal fruit to the honour of his great name. And when mankind finally knows Yahweh, they will understand why things happen in their lives, as indeed we will when we come to that wonderful time. In Hebrews chapter 12 it says, whom Yahweh loveth, he chasteneth. And though we may not understand it at the present time, we will. Well, the people in verse 30 of Ezekiel chapter 33 flocked to hear him. The people flocked to hear him that they might know God, but they only knew him academically. They recognized him as the prophet in Babylon, and they flocked to hear him. They were the ecclesia in the Gentile lands, in exile, in the times of the Gentiles. We read in verse 30, also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking, now not against thee as you have in your authorized version, but of thee as you have in the margin. The Hebrew word means about thee. They were talking about him. They were talking of him by the walls and in the doors and the houses, saying, come, I pray you, let's hear what the word is that comes from the mouth of Yahweh. They were talking about Ezekiel. They were enthusiastic about him. There was great respect for Ezekiel to his face. When he was watching, when he was talking, he was like the Son of Man. That's the title that he has in Ezekiel's, in the prophecy of Ezekiel. He is known as the Son of Man. And he stands, therefore, as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were very enthusiastic in these times. They were all talking about him. If you go over by the walls or in the doors of the house, they were speaking one to another. There was much enthusiastic attendance to his studies. Ezekiel's meetings were well attended. There was much excitement as his prophecies were listened to, as his wonderful statements flowed from his mouth. There were expressions of great support for him. But no action. No change of conduct. It was all vocal. It was all theory. They didn't know Yahweh. They heard him. They knew of him. They flocked to hear the words, as you have it in verse 31. They come unto thee as the people cometh. They sit before thee as my people. They say, I am the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh are we. And they would hear thy words. They went away enthralled by the outline event. What a wonderful prophecy Ezekiel's got for us, brethren and sisters. But their lives didn't correspond with their mouths. They will not do them, he says. With their mouth they show much love. With their mouth they proclaim this and that and the other. But their heart goeth after their covetousness. And they weren't ready. They weren't ready when the king from the east, Cyrus, the servant of Yahweh, came to release the people from their exile. Their heart was in Babylon. They'd built their houses in Babylon. They were employed in Babylon. And they whatever they did in voicing enthusiasm for the prophecies, they remained in Babylon, like Lot's wife. You know, when the angels came to grab Lot out, she didn't want to go. She only went because her husband said to her. And she looked back because her heart was still there. And she became a memorial, brethren and sisters, a pillar of salt a salt, a preservative, preserved memorial to stupidity and to folly. And so, brethren and sisters, the greatest sign to Ezekiel was the condition of his people, that the return, that the time of restoration was about to come upon them, as indeed it is to us. In Luke chapter 18 and at verse 8, when the Lord Jesus Christ warns of the attitude of people in the last times, he says this in verse 8, that concerning God's own elect, this is Luke 18 verse 7, which cry night and day unto him, he will avenge them. And I tell you, verse 8, he says he will avenge them speedily. Their petitions will be answered, immediately considered, as soon as it is convenient for the divine will. Yahweh will not retard his reaction to our appeals for the coming of his son. As soon as the set time has happened, it will come. But he says in that last part of that verse, nevertheless, when I come, the Son of Man, the title of Ezekiel, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he speaks about the sort of faith that is a praying faith, which is the background from verses 1 to 8. Will he find that sort of faith, brethren and sisters, where people want to know of him? It's important that we understand how to develop that quality. And Ezekiel chapter 34 will take us to the process that God has instigated for the development of his qualities in us. The watchman principle of chapter 33 is a warning that God is coming to act, that his son is on the move, that the signs of the times are indicating that the end of all things are at hand. But where do we stand when we hear that voice of the watchman? We've got to do something about it, that we might know Yahweh. So Ezekiel chapter 34 says, look for the shepherds. See your responsibility as the sheep. And that's the important part of reason for this chapter 34 to follow that of the watchman. The person that is conscious of their need to prepare for Christ will come to chapter 34 with the desire to see where the responsibility rests. You see, brethren and sisters, Yahweh is, as you have it in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 3, all that is about to happen in the world is governed by God, irrespective of what the politicians, the statesmen, the leaders of the nations believe. Hebrews 11 verse 3 says that through faith we understand that the ages were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The ages, he says, are framed. There is a limit to each age, whether that is the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, the apostolic age, the ecclesial age, the millennial age. They are framed by the word of God, held in bounds by the word of God. And they reveal that very shortly his son will appear in glory, power and majesty. That's the voice of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. That every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him. And as we said yesterday, there's not any prophecy that we yet await that must be fulfilled before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the character, therefore, that we should seek for? It's in this chapter here, chapter 34 of Ezekiel. In this chapter, we have the principle of the judgment seat brought to our attention. In verse 2, you'll notice that Israel failed to develop the divine likeness. Son of man, he says, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord Yahweh unto the shepherds, woe to those that feed themselves. Woe to those that that should be feeding the flock but neglect their opportunity, their responsibility. Shepherds are called upon to care for those under their attention. And the judgment seat of Jesus Christ is going to be based upon this very quality, the very quality of shepherding. Shepherding is important in the scripture. In Psalm 80, God himself is portrayed as the great shepherd of Israel. In John 10, his son is revealed as the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. And in the 1 Peter, and at chapter 1 Peter chapter 2, and at verse 22 or 21, we are told that the Lord must be our example in the way we conduct ourselves towards each other. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." That's the quality of a shepherd. He said earlier, "The sheep hear my voice and follow me." The shepherd in those biblical times, and even today in the Middle East, lead their sheep. They have an intimate knowledge of their individual personality, the individual sheep. They lead the sheep. So the shepherd goes before the sheep, and the sheep are required to follow because they hear his voice. Now, Christ has suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. For in verse 25, he says, "Ye were as sheep going astray off the path, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." But when he goes on to chapter 5 and at verse 1, he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory to be revealed, feed the flock of God." The word feed means to shepherd, to care for the flock of God as Christ cared for you, as he has shown you an example that ye should follow his steps. He says in verse 3, "Do not be lords over the heritage, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." The judgment seat of Jesus Christ is going to reveal many shepherds, many classes of shepherds. Some are those of verse 4, "Ye shall receive a crown of glory." Some are those of verse 3, "Lords over God's heritage, God's flock." And therefore, at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, there are going to be true shepherds and false shepherds, good shepherds and hirelings. And thus, when he says in verse four, "Ye shall receive," they are the under shepherds who have been placed in care of the ecclesia, who must be examples to the flock and not, as in verse 3, becoming overbearing. And he had, of course, brethren and sisters, particularly the elders of the ecclesia in mind here. But all of us are required to act as shepherds in the circumstances into which we have been brought, whether that is in our homes, whether that is in the Sunday school, whether that is in our ecclesial classes, or in an official capacity as leaders and elders of an ecclesia. The point is that whatever we do, Christ has to be an example. When we come to Matthew chapter 25 and the picture of the judgment seat in Matthew chapter 25, He shows us that the judgment seat is going to be based upon our attitude to the sheep, how we have handled that situation in whatever circumstances we have been placed. For example, in verse 40, "The king shall answer and say unto those who inherit the kingdom, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of least of these my brethren, the sheep of his pasture, the little lambs of his flock, his least brethren, ye have done it also unto me. He doesn't mean those that are not worthy when he says the least of these my brethren. He means those who have a need, a care for assistance. Those who may be injured by the way. They are the least of his brethren. Even the smallest one, he says, if you've done it to those, you have done it to me. But the hirelings, verse 45, inasmuch as ye did it not to the least of one of these, ye did it not to me. You notice that this is the shepherd qualities of the judgment seat. For in verse 31 he says, when the Son of Man, and that's the title of the judge as we learn in John chapter 5, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as the shepherd divideth his flock, as he divides the sheep from the goats. Christ is going to act first as the watchman when he comes in accordance with the signs of the times, then he's going to act as the shepherd when we are gathered to his judgment seat. And what is going to be the basis of the judgment? How we appear to the Lord. If we are like him, John in his epistle will teach us that when we shall see him, we shall know him, for we shall see him as he is. And he will only recognize those who have his qualities in him. He's going to look for what qualities? For a shepherd quality. He is a shepherd. He's going to see, brethren and sisters, whether we have those qualities within ourselves. Whether we are like him. In Acts chapter 20 and at verse 28, again, in the Apostle Paul's words, when he warned the ecclesia of the intervention of hirelings in the ecclesia, he tells them that they were to act as lesser shepherds. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, that is, shepherds, lesser shepherds, under the control and instruction of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. And what's our duty? Our duty is to feed, the word means shepherd, to shepherd the ecclesia of God which he hath purchased. That was the warning of the Apostle Paul. But Israel, in chapter 34 of Ezekiel, Israel failed dismally and utterly to perform the qualities that Almighty God wanted of them. What were they doing, brethren and sisters? Read verse 2 and 3. A terrible scene is presented there. They were sacrificing the flock rather than themselves. They were eating the flock that they were put in charge to care for and to overlook. They were feeding themselves. Well, we can do that too, unfortunately. We can seek our own aggrandizement at the expense of the flock. We can involve ourselves in strifes over words. We can demand divisions when there is no sound basis for division. We can assert personalities instead of principles. We can sacrifice the flock of Almighty God if we're not careful and don't observe these qualities that we are being taught here. And what will we use, therefore, as food for sheep? Woe be to the shepherds that feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? What are they going to feed them with? What are we going to feed our flock with? What is the food? Verse 4. He says, the diseased have ye not strengthened. That's what they should have done. Used words that strengthen. Ye have not healed that which was sick. Words that heal. Ye have not bound up that which was broken. Words that consolidate. Ye have not brought again that which was driven away. Words that restore. Ye have not sought that which was lost. But with force and cruelty have ye ruled them. You see, brethren and sisters, we're not going to do anything for the flock if we just give out words of chaff. If we give words which are vain and empty and weakening. What we've got to do for one another, what young people have got to help each other to develop, what older brethren and sisters have got to encourage, is the firm foundation of words upon which we can masticate, that we can eat and find nourishment therefrom. And in all of our studies, good shepherds will look for that sort of food. But Israel failed. And we need to beware, as he says in verse 5, we need to beware of the qualities of those who neglect their responsibilities. Israel was scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Leaders who do this are not worthy of the name. They're not worthy of their obligation and their commitment. And these are the principles that will be reviewed at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ when we are called to give account. How have we handled this situation or that? Have we learned what Jesus Christ would have done in this or that situation? And if we have ignored our duty, if we have given a wrong example, if we have acted to destroy the flock, then he will, unfortunately, have to reveal our attitude in that respect. If we go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and at verses 10 to 15, he takes us once again into the judgment area. In this case, in regard to the building of a edifice of glory. According to the grace of God, says Paul in the 1 Corinthians 3:10, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now that's certain. We have the foundation. There's no other foundation given. It is in the example and action of the Lord Jesus Christ that the foundation of any true edifice of faith can be built. And that has been established by the apostles and prophets as Jesus Christ, the great cornerstone. But now the individual builders are invited to work thereupon. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, whatever work we do, it will be tested by God. Every man's work shall be manifest. For the day, the judgment day, will declare it. He will closely examine the house, the building. He will examine it with fire, we read there. Because fire will test and purge and cleanse that the quality of the building. It will try every man's work of what sort it is. So Jesus Christ will assess the worth of the work we do in his ecclesial environment. If it abides, he shall receive a reward. He will go into the kingdom with his flock, so to speak. If his work is burned, he shall suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. Destitute of his flock, nevertheless he enters into the kingdom. Lot's an example of that, brethren and sisters. Two buildings were built in the days of Abraham, one on the hills of Ai, and another down in the valleys of Sodom. Abraham was up there on the rugged hills of Judea, building his family. Lot was down there in Sodom, building his family. Up there, there was a building of gold and silver and precious stones, but down there, wood, hay, and stubble. And when the crisis came and the judgment poured out upon that nation, who came forth? where was his people? Abraham said, Lord, if there are 50 righteous people, will you destroy that city? No, not for 50. 10. No, not for 10. 10? How many did Lot take down into Sodom with him, brethren and sisters? At least a company of 50. At least. Because that is the figure that Abraham suggested. And certainly one would have expected, Abraham would have expected 10 to last. Every man's work will be manifested. And that's why in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 6, in the history of Israel, there is seen a remarkable prophecy of how the shepherds acted. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after him. Where were the shepherds in Israel, says Ezekiel? Who's searching for the lost sheep? Who's looking for them to offer their care and consolation in the circumstances of that time? None, brethren. There wasn't anyone there. He looked for a man, says Yahweh in another prophecy. I looked, and I wondered that there was no man. And my right hand sent him. And in due time, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, was sent to a nation that was under distress because of that they had been led astray by the shepherds. But even he was unable to reclaim the situation. In Matthew chapter 23, as he ended his ministry and he looked about the ecclesial scene of those times, he saw shepherds, but what were they doing? What were the shepherds doing in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 23? They bind heavy burdens grievous to be borne and laid them on men's shoulders. They were severe to others. They required of them certain difficulties that they had to bear, but they will not move them with one of their fingers. They were severe to others, but indulgent on themselves. That was the sort of character of the shepherds of Israel in the days of Jesus. They were putting heavy burdens on the flock. The poor little animals were grinding under those burdens. The shepherds stood off, like the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Or in verse 13 of this same chapter, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And you have in this chapter the parallel to the blessings of the Beatitudes. But here it's the woes. Woe, judgment unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You don't go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering to go in. They were hindering the flock, stopping the sheep from following the pathway into the kingdom. So Ezekiel says in chapter 34 and in verse 11, the prophet says that notwithstanding what was going to happen, a time was coming when a wonderful, consistent and faithful shepherd would appear. Verse 11, for thus saith the Lord Yahweh, behold, I, even I, will search my sheep and I will seek them out. God will search. He will search for his sheep. None of us have come to the truth unless he has drawn us. He has seen in every one of us qualities that can be moulded and fitted for his purpose. None of us have the excuse that we are so frail, so weak, that we cannot enter the kingdom. Yahweh has seen that every one has the qualities that can be used for his glory. He's searching for the sheep. And at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, that search will continue until finally the flock is removed and the goats are destroyed. And it will continue on amongst the nations as the time of great ingathering occurs. We're facing this day, brethren and sisters, when God will search for his sheep and seek them out, when he will send Jesus Christ to this earth to open the graves that have been shut for centuries, to release the burdens therein, to bring his sheep out of all lands and back to Sinai for judgment. And then as the immortal saints, they shall go forth themselves to seek out the sheep of Israel from all lands. In Malachi chapter 4, you have one such shepherd. In Malachi chapter 4, Elijah himself, as a great shepherd, is yet to go forth with a group of his own shepherds to seek out the flock of Moses. Malachi chapter 4 verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. He will remould the sheep according to the compatibility between father and child. We're told in Micah chapter 40, interestingly, Micah chapter 7, that there will be 40 years. That's where the 40 comes in. Micah chapter 7, and at verse 14 and 15, we're told that there will be 40 years of searching and discovery. 40 years for the education of the flock of God. Micah 7, verse 14. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine inheritance, which dwell solitary in the woods, separated from the Gentile animals of the forest, exclusive to God. They dwell in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. That's the appeal of the shepherd. Let's take them into the glorious inheritance of the land. Verse 15, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt will I show unto him marvellous things. 40 years are being set aside in the coming program of the king for the shepherding of the people of Israel. And Jeremiah says in chapter 3 and at verse 15 that he will organise shepherds that will instruct them in the truth and reveal the true identity of the great shepherd himself. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and at verse 15, I will give you pastors, shepherds is the word, I will give you shepherds according to my heart. They are not the sort of shepherds you're reading about in Ezekiel 34, people who devour one another, who use the flock for their own benefit. These are pastors, shepherds, according to God's heart. People who care for the sheep, which shall feed you with knowledge and with understanding. And it shall come to pass when ye are multiplied and increased in those days, saith Yahweh, that you shall no more say, the ark of the covenant of Yahweh, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall it be done any more, because they'll call Jerusalem the name, Jerusalem the throne of Yahweh, and all nations shall be gathered. That's a shepherding term. They shall be gathered into it, to the name of Yahweh, to Jerusalem. And thus the nation of Yahweh's selection will be brought back. Now in Ezekiel chapter 34 and at verse 17, in verse 17, he portrays unfortunately, some of the sheep have gone astray. Some of the sheep have gone astray, and he says they can't blame their leaders. They can't blame their leaders, brethren and sisters. As we've got here on the board, an analysis of this chapter. So the failure of Yahweh's shepherds is from verses 1 to 6, and there will be judgment upon the shepherds, verses 7 to 10. Search the sheep and sort them out. Now he investigates the sheep. as well as the shepherd. Verse 17 says, "As for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord Yahweh, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between ram and the he-goats. Because the sheep have been led astray by others, does not diminish their own responsibility. We have got a responsibility to treat the divine food with respect and not pollute it with our theories. The good shepherd, as you notice in verse 21, the good shepherd would not tolerate rebellious sheep that would destroy their fellows in that respect. Here were some in verse 21 who were thrusting with the side and with the shoulder and pushing the diseased with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. Folly, brethren and sisters. Folly that has happened in the nation of Israel and in the brotherhood, where people have been thrusting with the side, argumentation over insignificant matters, divisions over foolish issues. And the judgment seat are going to remove those sheep. They're going to be sent back into the world in which they have always worked. They were violent, they'll be sent back into the world of violence. They corrupted the flock, they'll be sent back into the world of corruption. They worked evil in the community, they are going to be sent back into the world of evil, because they have imitated the characteristics of the world outside. And these were sheep that will be removed, will be that Yahweh will judge between such cattle and cattle, and between the fat and the lean. You shall see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God, he said to them on one occasion, but you yourselves thrust out. And that's going to be the situation for natural and for spiritual Israel. The purging of rebels, the removing of those who are evil, that the flock of God might remain pure. You see, the judgment seat is going to be an inspection of quality, of identification with the great shepherd, not of size. Self-importance is of no criteria. It doesn't matter what we have achieved, what we have done, or the importance we have assumed, unless it's in accordance with the divine will, unless we're acting as pure, righteous sheep. And what wonderful and comforting words we have in verse 22 of this chapter, when he says, "Therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd which shall be over them, and he shall feed them, even my shepherd David." He'll save the flock, no more a prey. What a wonderful time. As far as we ourselves are concerned, brethren and sisters, salvation will be a reality. We won't have the problems of life that we experience today. We'll understand the divine nature because we will bear it. It will not be merely a matter of hope. We'll experience it. "I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them with the divine spirit. He shall baptize us with spirit nature, and we shall be saved." No longer a prey. No longer a prey to temptation and sin and depression and failure, no longer experiencing those weaknesses, because spirit nature will immortalize our characters. And as we learn in the first of John chapter 3 verse 2, we shall be like him, and then we'll be able to proclaim that for us death is swallowed up in victory. "He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, Yahweh, will be their God, and my shepherd servant David a prince amongst them. I, Yahweh, have spoken it." That phrase needs to be recognized as it's repeated time and again through this prophecy, like the other one, "that they shall know that I am Yahweh." And that'll be the case with each one of us, as well as with the with the people of Israel, the natural seed of Abraham. Just to summarise these last few verses in this chapter, I'll give you some headings. In verse 23, a shepherd is provided for Israel's need. This is the programme of the restoration of the sheep of Israel. Verse 23, a shepherd is provided for Israel's need. Verse 24, the shepherd is elevated to a prince and revealed to Israel. Jesus Christ is going to come to bring together the remnant of Jacob and the people of Israel from all parts of the earth. He's going to bring him as a shepherd gathers his flocks. When he has gathered them, verse 24, he will reveal the prince. As the children of Israel are brought back, here is the prince of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have spoken it, as Yahweh's approval and his authority of Messiah is established. Verse 25, a covenant of peace provides a place of protection or security. So the people of Israel, having been made aware of their prince, are now invited to come into covenant relationship with him, as we have done before time when we were baptized. Verse 26, a center is established and blessings are provided. I will make them and their places round about my hill a blessing. He's going to talk about his hill in chapter 40 to 48. He's going to speak about a great temple palace. And round about there's going to be the pastures for Israel to graze in. A lovely time when he will cause the showers to come down in his season. Showers of blessing, we learn of in Psalm 72. A centre established, a sheepfold established, so to speak, and blessings therein. In verse 27, the nation is divinely educated. It understands the hand of providence. The tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am Yahweh. When I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them, Israel will be restored, as we also will have been already in immortality. Understanding how we have gone through the forest of life, following the pathway of the shepherd. And now in verse 28, oppressors are removed. They shall be no more a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them. They shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. Israel will learn at last what true security and happiness means. They've never found it. For 2,000 years, Jerusalem has been trodden down of the Gentiles, trodden down, brethren and sisters, by foot after foot after foot. And though the city's released already, the people are not truly safe yet. They'll never be safe until Jesus Christ provides a place for them to be safe. In verse 28, when there shall be no more a prey to the nations. In verse 29, there will be immortal overseers, the appointment of immortal shepherds. I shall raise up to them a plant of renown, and they shall no more be consumed with hunger, neither shall bear the shame of the nations any more at all. A plant, that the plant of renown in the Hebrew is a plantation of the name, a plantation in which they can graze in the name of Almighty God, because it will reveal his character. A plantation of the name speaks of those like ourselves who will be trees of righteousness, whose leaves will be for the healing of the nations. There will be a plant of renown in the midst of the earth, in the immortal shepherds that will be provided. In verse 30, a complete identity with the shepherd. They shall know, and there's that phrase again, that I, Yahweh, their God, am with them, and they, even the house of Israel, are my people. They'll know that. They'll experience it. They'll feel it by the care and concern of Jesus Christ seen over the long span of history. And finally, in verse 31, they will become the possession of the deity. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. Actually, that word is Adam. The word men there, it's Adam. Formed out of the ground. A creature that God builded, that he created. Formed by Yahweh for his honour and glory. Let us make us man. And they will be seen there as the final creation of Almighty God in the circumstances of the nation. This, brethren and sisters, is the 40 years program of Jesus Christ for the restoration of the flock of Israel. It will completely change that people from the proud, arrogant people that they are today to the responsive, humble and obedient nation that they will constitute in the kingdom of Almighty God. In verse 30 then, we have the final analysis of chapter 34 as we have in verse 29 of the previous chapter. They shall know. They will know Yahweh. That is the purpose of the judgment seat that we face. And as we said, brethren and sisters, and I want to conclude on this, to know God is not to know him academically. It's to know him practically. It's to experience his power in our life. If he is a shepherd, we must go with him. On his shepherd walk, we must follow his steps. We must not be seen in other areas. If we are a shepherd, we must produce the sort of action that he requires. And that's the basis of our life. It's the basis of the restoration of Israel. For chapter 37 is dealing with the program of God's restoration. And Israel will reflect the divine mercy when they are reconstituted as his flock and presented to the Gentiles. But upon what basis? Upon what basis are we going to be selected as the flock of God? Well, that's in the first of Peter, chapter 1 and verse 23. It must be when the seed of God is in them. Then they will reveal themselves, for they have been known of him. So in the first of Peter chapter 1 verse 23, he speaks of us now and of Israel in the days to come as being begotten. The word born actually should be begotten. Being begotten, not of corruptible seed, not of that which is related to humanity, not that which is mortal and perishing, but of that which is incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. When that seed is in us, we can't perish. We can't perish. It's the basis of our truth. And the word of God is the only thing that will save ourselves and save Israel when it energizes them to become a preaching people through whom all the nations of the Gentiles in the kingdom age will be educated in divine ways. And then the Gentiles will see, as we read in verse 30 of Ezekiel 34, they shall know that I, Yahweh, their God, am with them. They'll see God in Israel. They'll see that through the trial and persecution and difficulty of that nation over history, there has come final glorification. Behold, we read in Romans 11 verse 22, the goodness and the severity of God. And in the judgments upon Israel, we will see his severity. But in his restoration, as the flock of God, we will see his goodness. And brethren and sisters, we'll be greatly involved in that work personally. Here in this chapter is our program for the future. Here is our work in restoring Israel. If we're going to be good shepherds, we have to be trained. We have to be educated. We can't wait till then for our education. We've got to be equipped as with the shepherd principles that we are learning at the present time in the circumstances of life. And then, having already known Yahweh, we will be able to reveal him to the people before us. In following the shepherd, the good shepherd, we need to become shepherds ourselves in all the circumstances of our lives. So this prophecy is of the work of Jesus Christ with his saints. It must be felt in their lives that we might be able to reveal it to others in due time.